So today we are beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 6. And how I believe I will do it is have our readers read this. I appreciate our readers. They've been a great help to me throughout the course of this study. And so we will have them begin with verse 6, and then we will look at it and see what we can find in that verse.
For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn of or shaven, let her be covered.
Stand up. There are several words in this verse that we must examine. When we look at this verse, it seems as if it might be a little tongue tangler. For the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. That's the first word we need to look at. Shorn. But if it be a shame, we need to look at that one. For a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, there's four things that we need to look at. The first word is shorn. The word shorn means the past tense of shear. The past tense of shear. You can look in Strong's or in Thayer's Greek definitions, and you can find that it means the past tense of shear. It will relate it right in with shear, just in a different tense, obviously. The second word that we must look at, if shorn is the past tense of shear, we need to know what shear means. What does it mean to shear? So the second word there is shear, and it simply means to cut the hair. One writer, whether it was Strong's or Thayer's, I can't remember, said to cut the hair of the head. So it is making a distinction there, the hair of the head. It is wrong. Now, another thing that they brought in on that was that it would be done to sheep. And we know that sheep are sheared. How many of you have ever seen a sheep be sheared? Several. That's good. I had an opportunity to see it when I was pastoring. We went to a place and they were shearing sheep and saw them do that. And they take the sheep and they have the excess wool there, very fluffy, very full of wool. Wow, full of wool. And they will shave all that off. They will give them a close shave, just a shearing. It still has hair there, but it is sheared off, very close. So shear means to cut the hair. In this case, it is talking about the hair of the head. The next word that we need to look at is the word shame. Shame. In verse 6, if it be a shame for a woman. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, that word shame means opposed to modesty and purity. I looked also in Strong's and Thayer's. They pull in words like dishonorable, disgrace. Vine's mentioned that it was filthy. And so anything that is a shame is opposed to modesty and purity, dishonorable, disgrace, filthy. That is what this word means in this context. Then the next word is shaven. Shaven. Strong's and Vine's both come to this. To use a razor. To use a razor to make nude of hair. Absolutely no hair left. Shaven. I see some eyes turning to Brother George. Brother George is indeed shaven and has no hair on the head. He says God is his barber. All right. So that is what the word shaven means. It has the idea or the context of shaving with a razor. It is something that is totally devoid of hair. Now, some people will say, well, that does not say it is a sin. And that verse does not in anywhere in there say sin. Let me read it again. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Nowhere in that verse do we find the word sin. But that's why it's important what we realize what is being said through these words. That word shame is a very, very serious word. It is not a word to be taken lightly. It is not a word to be made fun of. It is a serious word. The reason that I say it is not something to be made fun of is because in the past I have heard people do this. I know that you have heard, I won't mention any names, but there's a Christian comedian, so-called, who in one of his routines mocked this verse. He said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. He said, but that doesn't mean we'll go to hell over it. He said, it's a shame that it's hot in here tonight, but that doesn't mean we're going to go to hell because of it. Well, he's taking it totally out of context and twisting it around. That is not what the word shame means here. Shame, as we've already said, opposed to modesty and purity. It is dishonorable. It is a disgrace. It is filthy. Last night, as I was studying on this and preparing, I found some other verses that have this. And so I want to look at it in context just to see what it would mean if we were looking at this word shame. What kind of area would we put this in? So let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 5. Everyone that has your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. I'll give you a moment to find it here, because I would like you to look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is talking here and encouraging the Ephesians to be therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also have loved us. But then in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, notice verse 5 here, this is very important. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So here he is mentioning some very vile sins. But go down to verse number 12. In the verses in between, he says, don't do these things. Don't have anything to do with them. Be not partakers, because you are now children of light. And in verse 12, he said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so he is pulling these sins, and he says, it is a shame for you to even talk about them. Those things are so wicked and vile, have nothing to do with them. Do not talk about them in ways that are encouraging or uplifting. It is a shame because you are associating yourself with that. So we see the same word from 1 Corinthians 11 pulled over into here, and he says, don't do this. If you do this, you are associating yourself with these things that are absolutely wicked and will be judged by God. So we see that there is a seriousness to this word shame. It is not something to be taken lightly. It is something to be taken serious. This shows the type of thing that God says is a shame. A shame. Now, let's look at verse number 7. Verse number 7.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man.
Verse number 7, this is simply telling us that we are made in the image of God and that we bring Him glory by willingly choosing to serve Him. When we choose to serve God and we sell out to Him, our life, everything about us brings glory to God. When we are living for Him, who is our head? Christ. And who is the head of Christ? God. When we are sold out to God, we are bringing glory to our head. This is, that's exactly what's telling us. Now, the woman brings man glory when she willingly submits to her husband. When a woman willingly submits and puts herself under his authority, she is bringing glory to that man. How many times have you seen a woman that is unsubmissive to her husband? How many times? Man, if you've ever seen that, raise your hand. All of us. All of us. Now, the first thought that comes to your mind is that woman has a problem. The second thing that comes to my mind is this: that man has a problem. But when a woman willingly submits herself to her husband, she brings glory to that man as the head of the house, as the head of the family, as her head. And so that is what it's saying. When we submit ourselves to God, we are bringing glory to Him. And when a woman submits herself to her husband, she brings glory to her husband. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. This kind of is a continuation here. Verse 8 and 9 together.
For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man.
Now we see here that the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Paul is telling us that the woman was made from the man and for the man. The woman was made from the man and for the man. If you go back and look at Adam and Eve, we find out that Eve was made from the rib that was taken from Adam's body. So the woman comes from the man. And we also find that the woman was made for the man. God looked at Adam and said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so He caused a deep sleep to come over Adam, took the rib from him, made Eve. And so she was made from the man and for the man. Let me say this: woman was not an afterthought. God did not create man and say, "Uh-oh, something's wrong here. What is it?" God knew that it was not good for man to be alone. God knew that the man would need a wife. And every married man said, "Amen." Brother Singleton, I think that's me and you, Brother Wood, Brother Heller. Not very many of us today, but we can say, "Amen." God knows that a man needs a wife. And God created Eve for Adam. And God has created a wife for the man. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for that. The woman is made from the man and for the man. Let's move again. Let's look at verse 10 through verse 12.
For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God.
These three verses go together, because in these three verses, Paul now gives us three reasons why a woman ought not cut her hair. Paul gives us three reasons why a woman ought not cut her hair. Let's look at them. Number one, in verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Verse 10 says the reason that a woman ought not to cut her hair is because of the angels. The woman is to have power or control over her head. Now, I understand that this can get a little confusing here, because it seems as if we're saying the woman has three or four heads. Her head, her physical head, the head on her shoulders. Her husband is her head. Christ is her head. And God is a head. But we are talking in this context about her head on her body. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The woman is to have power or control over her head. She has power to decide if she cuts her hair or if she allows it to grow. She is the one that makes the decision. She is the one that is in control of that. Nobody else. She does it or she doesn't do it. She is the one. Now, the phrase "because of the angels" directs us to the angels who rebelled against God. Actually, it could lead us to either one. It could lead us to those that rebelled, or it could lead us to those that did not rebel and stayed in submission in their proper place. We see that in the Bible, we can find that there was a revolt against God in heaven. Lucifer was kicked out. Angels were kicked out with him. These angels were rebellious. They were trying to overthrow. Fallen angels are those who rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. Now, they are the ones that we associate ourselves with when we, as women, cut our hair. They rebelled. And when we rebel against our head, against God, against man, against Christ, we cut the hair of the head. And so we see here that there is a lining up with that rebellion. But also how it can pull us into the other angels that did not rebel is when the woman does not cut her hair. She lets it grow. She stays in submission to her authority. That is what the angels that are in heaven have done. They have stayed and submitted themselves to the authority of God and lived a life or an existence that is in submission to God. So either way, really, it could line us up with one side or the other. Which side will you choose? You're the one that makes the choice. When we look in Revelation chapter 9, verses 5 through 7, I want us to read those. Revelation chapter 9, verse 5 through 7.
And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men.
Here we have demonic spirits, demons. They are in the shape of locusts, but they have the face of a man, and they have the hair of a woman. They have so arrayed themselves to mix what God has said. They have so brought themselves together that they have the face of men, and they're trying to mix it and misconstrue what God wants, and they have the long hair of women. And so it is showing their rebellion. We will mix this. We will twist it. We know what God wants. They're angels that have fallen. We know what God wants. And so we will now go in direct rebellion against what God has stated. Revelation 9, 5 through 7 gives some interesting insight into the spirit world as it relates to the natural world. Evil spirits have always tried to lead men astray by influence. They tempt. They draw away. They entice. This verse reveals that they also do it by example. They have set an example. We will mix what God wants. We will be the men and have hair like women. And so there is a rebellion here. They are depicted with the face of men, but wear the hair of women. They are defying this law of nature that God ordained. So, the first reason that Paul gives here and says a woman should not cut her hair is because of the angels. You, as the woman, have power to decide which one are you going to line up with. Are you going to line up with those that are in rebellion to God? Or are you going to line up with those that are in submission to God? Power on her head because of the angels. Let's look at the next one, number 2, which is verse 11. Let me read it again with you. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Verse 11 is telling us that God does not look at the husband or the wife alone. God does not look at the husband or the wife alone. When God looks at you, married couple, He looks at you together. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. When God looks at us, He looks at us together. He sees us together. Verse 11 and 12 together emphasize the equality of the husband and the wife. Verse 11 and 12 together emphasize the equality of the husband and wife. I know that there is a feeling today among some men that the woman is not equal to the man. They have tried to push that to the point where now women are trying to rebel against that, and they say, we are equal, and we want everything equal. We want equal rights. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the woman and the man are equal in the sight of God. God does not say that the man is better than the woman or the woman is better than the man. God made us and we are equal. But there is still to be a submission in this equality. Let's look at the notes and we will go a little further here. Equality and submission are not mutually exclusive. In other words, one will not exclude the other. You can have them together. You can have submission and equality together. And this is patterned for us in the Godhead. It is shown to us in the Godhead. We always say, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Father is the first member of the Trinity. The Son is the second member of the Trinity. The Holy Ghost is the third member of the Trinity. They are equal. But the Son willingly has submitted Himself to God the Father. When He came to earth, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made Himself a servant. He has willingly submitted Himself to God the Father. Though they are God, they are equal in all points, yet He has willingly submitted Himself. It is beautiful when a woman who is equal with her husband willingly submits herself to that man and says, you are the head of the household. You are the head of the family. I am following you. You are the one that God has put in the leadership. Now, when a woman cuts her hair, she affects her husband before God. God looks at them together as a unit, a package, a team. And when the woman cuts her hair, she lowers her husband's level of authority or influence. And God looks at that. Now, I'm not saying that when a woman cuts her hair that her husband is counted as sinning. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that when a woman brings herself out from under that authority and does the sign, shows the sign of not being submitted, then God looks at that. And his position of authority is undermined or compromised in the eyes of God. The man is to have his wife in subjection. But if she refuses to come under his authority, she is dishonoring her head, which is her husband, before God. When it says here that you dishonor your head, you are dishonoring your husband before God. That's the second reason. Number one, because of the angels. Number two, because of dishonoring her head. Number three, let's look at verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. The first woman was made from the man. And all men since have been born of a woman. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Eve was first made from the man. All men since then have come by the woman. How many of you have a mother? Or you had a mother at one point in your lifetime. All right? We all have a mother. Every one of us have come from a woman. But all men and women, both, all of us come from God. We all come from a woman. The women originally came from a man. But we know that all of us come from God. All things of God is what the verse says. Now, if a woman cuts her hair, she stands with the fallen angels in rebellion against God, dishonors her husband, and now we see that she is dishonoring God. She is now coming against the one that is her ultimate head. She has put herself in position with the rebellious angels in verse 10. Verse 11, she has dishonored her husband, which is her head. Verse 12 now says that she is of God, but she is dishonoring that head as well. Three reasons that Paul gives us: because of the angels, because of your dishonoring your husband, and thirdly, because of dishonoring God. I think it's interesting that it all comes back to God. It's God's word, it's God's command, and it all comes back to God. Why do we live holy? Because of God. He has commanded us. He has given us direction and instruction. He has told us how to live, what to do. He has given us the commandment. And when we don't do it, we are dishonoring God. Let's move on now and look at verse 13. Verse 13.
Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?
Judge in yourselves. After Paul gives all of these facts concerning women and their hair, he tells the Corinthians to decide for themselves right here. He said, now I want to ask you a question. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it comely? Is it beautiful? Is it right for a woman to do all of these things uncovered? We've already covered what that word uncovered means. Without all of the covering. Is it proper for a woman to pray unto God without all of her covering? He's asking them a question. This question is rhetorical. It requires no answer, because the answer is obvious. He has just taken 12 verses to tell us exactly what he means. He has taken 12 verses to explain to us why it is not seemly, why it is not right. So he's not looking for an answer here. He is trying to push them to a decision. Remember that Paul is dealing with people who are hungry for the truth. Now, I don't advise that when you are dealing with an atheist, you tell them 3 or 4 or 5 facts and then say, now you make the decision. They could care less about the truth. But we here today are people that are supposedly hungry for the truth. We want to know, what does God say? What does God's word mean? Tell us, explain to us. Let's study it out. Let's find out what God really wants and what he means. And he is dealing with the same kind of people here in 1 Corinthians 11. They want the truth. They have written a letter to him and said, please answer these questions. We've got to know what the truth of God is. And Paul said, now I have given you all of this truth. Now you decide in yourselves, is it comely for a woman to pray to God without all of her covering on her head? He is pushing them toward a decision. He wants you to decide, what are you going to do? Are you going to accept the truth, or are you going to deny it? Let me say this here. If you are a lover of truth, you will accept the truth. Amen. If you are a lover of truth, you will accept the truth. I've heard these doctrines and these words and these things, standards, preached all of my life that's in the Word of God. I've heard all of it all my life. But there had to come a time that I accepted it as truth in my life and that I started living by it. And every one of you today have got to come to a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to accept this truth? And am I going to live it and love it? Or what am I going to do? Reject it? Turn away from it? It's time for a decision. That is what Paul is trying to push them toward. Let's look at verse number 14.
Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?
Now, Paul, after he has just asked this rhetorical question, he turns around and he gives them one more convincing reason for this standard. He has given them reasons, three reasons together right there, 10, 11, 12, and then 13. He says, now make up your mind. Have you decided yet? Have I shown you enough truth? Then he turns and immediately in verse 14 gives them another convincing and revealing reason for them to live this. He says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Nature teaches us that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Let me explain. Nature has laws that must be recognized. Nature has laws that must be recognized. If you believe the laws of nature, there are some things that you will not do. If you do not believe the laws of nature, you might wind up in some foolish situations. Let me illustrate. If you say that you do not believe the law of gravity, that's fine. I have a bowling ball that I would like to hold above your head, approximately 10 feet, and I would like to drop it. You don't believe in the law of nature, of gravity, right? You'll believe in a few seconds. Okay? Because you're going to have a major head problem. It's going to be worse than a headache. You're going to have a major head problem. Nature has laws that you had better recognize. It's like the man that said, God is crazy. He makes this big tree and lets little apples grow on it. And he makes this little vine and makes great big watermelons grow on it. He's standing there under the apple tree complaining. All of a sudden an apple falls out of the tree and hits him in the head. He said, oh, I'm glad that wasn't a watermelon. God knows what he's doing. God knew what he was doing when he made things as he made them. Nature has laws. And God knew it. He planned it. He ordained it. He set it up how he wants it to be. Creation has natural laws. The tide will come in so far. The tide will go out. It will do it at a certain time, on a certain rotation. The earth will move. The earth will spin at just the right speed. It will be tilted on its axis at just the right thing. Everything is perfect. Everything is right. The sun will come up. The sun will go down. God has set laws in motion for creation. But also mankind has natural laws. There are things that are natural for a man and natural for a woman. And when we get them mixed up, we are in trouble. Let's look at some verses. Romans 1, 25 through 28.
Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
Here we read that there is a twisting or a perversion of mankind's natural laws. God has set laws in order for us. God has ordained how we should be and how we should live. How does nature show us that there is to be a man with short hair and a woman with long hair? Is that there has got to be a distinction. And there is a law here that there is not to be any twisting. There is to be a distinction of this. Let's look at this term, long hair. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? The term long hair, which is used in verses 14 and 15, is actually a repetitive verb that shows growing hair that is allowed to grow. It is a repetitive verb, an action verb, growing. And it repeats itself. So really what it would say is hairing hair that is hairing. Hairing hair that is hairing. Growing hair that is growing. In other words, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have growing hair that is allowed to grow, it is a shame unto him. If a man has hair that he does not contain, that he does not cut and keep from growing long, bushy, that he does not contain it or restrain it, it is a shame unto him. If it is not contained but allowed to grow, that's what it's talking about. It is a shame to him. We all know that man's hair will grow long. We all know that woman's hair will grow long. But there is to be a distinction between us. The woman's hair is to be let grow. But the man's hair is not to be let grow. It is to be restrained or contained, and it is to be cut and kept short. There are several instances in the scripture that refer to the length of hair. I want us to read some of them. I wrote down Numbers chapter 5, verse 11 through 31. Obviously, we will not read 21 scriptures today, but I want you to just listen to me for a minute. This is a jealousy ceremony that's going on in Numbers. If a husband believes that his wife has had an affair, he can bring her to the priest and they will go through a ceremony. And this ceremony will include mixing some things and the woman will drink it. If the woman has been unfaithful to her husband, then there would set up a rot in her thigh and there would set up a swelling in her belly and she would become sick. At this ceremony, they would take her hair and they would unloose it from her head and they would let it hang down her back, showing us that there is some length to her hair. They would unloose it and let it hang in this ceremony. So there has to be some length in her hair here. Numbers 5, 11 through 31. Now, let's move on. We will read these next three. Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse number 1.
Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead.
Now, we understand that today it would not be a compliment for Ben to look at Jackie and say, Jackie, your hair is like goat's hair. I don't think she would be happy with him. Okay? No? Am I right? No, Jackie would not be happy with Ben. Don't try that, Ben, at lunch. Your hair is like goat's hair as they come down from Gilead. But in the Oriental sense of this, this was a compliment. The reason being that the Song of Solomon is Solomon and the Shulamite girl, and they are talking back and forth. And he is telling her how beautiful she is. Your eyes are like dove's eyes. Your hair is like the hair of a goat. It reminds me of the flocks coming down from Gilead. What he has in mind here is that there was a place, Gilead. We have heard of the balm of Gilead. It was a healing, medicinal thing. Grows on shrubs, bushes. And the farmers, the shepherds, would take their sheep up into Mount Gilead. They would leave them there and they would eat these type of things and it would be a medicinal thing and it would spurt growth in their flocks of their wool. And then when they brought them down from the Mount Gilead, their long flowing wool would be hanging from these sheep, and it was a beautiful sight. Commentators say it was a beautiful sight to watch the flocks come down because their wool was so pure and long. And so when he is trying to compliment his girl here, he says, baby, your hair is like the wool of a flock of goats that's coming down from Gilead. What he's saying is, honey, your hair is so long and flowing, it is beautiful to me. He's giving her a compliment. Can you imagine today some of our women having this compliment given? Their hair is no longer than my hair. There was a difference here because she must have had long flowing hair if he's comparing it to the long flowing wool of the goats. All right? Let's look at Luke 7:44.
And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I enter into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head.
This is where Jesus comes into the house. The woman comes in, washes his feet, dries his feet with the hair of her head. How can she do this if it's not long? How can she bring her hair around and dry his feet with her hair if it's short as a man's? We see again an illustration. There must have been some length to this hair. Revelation 9:5-7, we've already read that earlier, talking about how they have the hair of women and the face of a man. Why does he delineate or designate that it is the hair of a woman, not the hair of a man? Because there has to be a difference. There has to be a distinction between them. So Paul tells us, men, don't let your hair grow. Don't let it go uncontained. That is what a woman's hair is supposed to do. It is supposed to grow uncut, untrimmed. Let it grow. And man, you're supposed to contain yours. Let's look at verse 15.
But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her a covering.
A woman's long hair is a glory to her. Why? Because God gave it to her for a covering. Now, I know that there are some arguments about a belief that is just simply stated as the second covering. In those beliefs, they say that a woman has got to wear a covering on her head. They will wear a doily or something to that effect on their head as a covering. But the Bible here says that her hair is given to her for a covering. The hair is the covering that he is talking about. God has given it to her. Now, once again, let's look at this phrase, long hair. If a woman have long hair, it is hairing hair that is hairing. Growing hair that is growing. A repetitive verb. It repeats itself over, over, over again. Three times. Growing hair that is growing. If a woman have growing hair that is growing, it is a glory to her. Why? For her hair is given her for a covering. Now, some will ask the question again, how long is long? It says I have to have long hair. How long is long hair? Now, we could say, if you start from the root and you measure 12 inches, it is long. That's crazy. It has to come all the way down past your waist. That's crazy. Right. Some women's hair will not grow long. My mother-in-law does not cut her hair. Her hair comes barely past her shoulders. But she does not cut her hair. If I said it has to come to her waist, she'd be in the wrong. We can't set a certain length and say it has to be this long. We can't set anything like that. There is no standard that we can set that says it has to be a certain length. Brother Gallagher, Brother Clifton Gallagher, who is my pastor, said this: your hair is long as you keep the scissors out of it. You can set no length. You can set no standard of length. But as long as you don't cut it, it is long. If it grows to your shoulders, good. If it grows to the middle of your back, good. If it grows to your waist, good. I know several ladies that have let their hair grow and they almost walk on it. It's so long, it's all the way down to the floor. Good, great. As long as you don't cut it, it's long. Now, I know that we have entered into a day and time where we get a little crazy and the women say, well, I didn't cut my hair. It burnt off with a curling iron. I had to hold it there for 2 hours, but it burned it off. You cut your hair. I know at Bible school, we've had them pull it around and bite it off. I didn't cut my hair. You cut your hair.
Right.
We've had them take fingernail clippers and clip their hair. I didn't cut my hair. You cut your hair.
Right.
Or, get this one. They go to the beauty stylist, beauty salon. They sit down. They let somebody cut their hair. And they say, I didn't cut my hair. She cut my hair. It doesn't really matter. You can get bogged down in all this craziness. The fact is, God wants the woman to have long hair. And Paul set the standard all the way back in verse 6. If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, just let her be covered. Just let her be covered. Don't argue about it. Just don't cut it. Don't cut it. I was hearing or listening to a black woman, Sister Brown. If you, any of you have ever met Sister Brown from down in Virginia. Sister Brown was talking about her holiness girls that are black girls in their church. And she said, you want to talk about long hair? And her hair is very, very short. Was at the time. She said, we as black women, our hair does not grow long. But her hair had not been cut. Does God look at that and say, your hair is not a certain length, therefore you're not right? No. As long as you don't cut it, it is all right. That's what God wants. Don't cut it. Men, keep it short. Keep it cut. Contain it. Women, don't cut it. Leave it alone. And God is pleased with that. Let's finish this up by looking at verse 16.
But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God.
Paul here in this verse is saying, I know that I have taken the past 15 verses. I have given you a revelation from God that God has given to me. But if you don't believe it and you want to argue about it, then let's just throw it all to the wind and forget all about it. No, that's not what he's saying. I've had people tell me that. God is giving in verse 16 an out. If you don't want to believe it, you don't have to believe it. That is not what is being said in verse 16. Paul concludes his writing on the subject by telling them that this issue is not to be argued with. If you would do a little English work on this verse, you would find out that the subject of this verse is contentious. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom in the churches of God. He is not talking about the hair. If you're going to be contentious about it, we have no custom of having women with long hair and men with short hair. That's not what he's saying. He is drawing them to the word contentious. That is the subject of this verse. If you are going to be contentious, stop. Because we don't have any custom of contention in the churches of God. We don't argue. We don't quarrel. We do not fight over this. This is what God has said. This is the standard. This is what we believe. This is what we will teach. And we will not argue over it. We are founded in this and we will stand for it. That's it. Paul concludes his writing on the subject by telling them that this point of doctrine or this issue is not to be argued with. Some people will maintain that Paul is allowing this to be nullified if someone becomes contentious. He is really saying here, we have no such custom of contention in the churches of God. This word contention is very interesting. It means quarrel. It also means to be fond of strife. To enjoy arguing. Another word was emulative or competitive. If someone is trying to argue to get the best of this, we don't have any custom. We don't do that in the churches of God. Let me close this all out right here by saying this. The church should not quarrel. I don't believe it like you believe it. And so therefore, I'm not your friend anymore. I'm leaving. What? I thought we were all Christians. Well, we're just going to have an argument and a fist fight over it. I thought we were Christians. Brings us all the way back to Hebrews. I want us all to turn there together. We started with this. We're closing with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. If everyone has it, say amen. I want you to look at it with me. Follow peace with all men. Don't argue. Don't quarrel. Don't fight over the word of God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I want to ask you a question today. As I close this entire series out right here, I want to ask you a question. Are you following holiness today? Are you pursuing after holiness today? That word, we've discussed this at the very beginning of the series, that word follow means to pursue. Like a hound would pursue a fox. All the way. Wherever that hound, that fox goes, that hound is right behind it. Wherever God may lead you in holiness, are you pursuing it today? We have studied over and over and over holiness, issues, and standards. I'm going to ask you, are you pursuing it? Are you trying to live it? Are you trying to put it in your heart? Are you growing in sanctification every day? That is what we are trying to do. The Bible said that in this last time they would ever learn but never come to the knowledge of the truth. You've learned things, but have you come to the knowledge of the truth? Stand with me if you would. I want us to pray together today. And I want us to renew a commitment that we will follow after the truth of holiness as found in God's Word. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God. Lord, Your Word is what guides us. The Holy Ghost is what guides us in the Word. And I pray today that the Holy Ghost would speak to our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would just draw us and we would run after you. That we would follow you into the beauty of holiness. God, I pray that today that these young men and young women that are here today that are training for the ministry, Lord, that they would find a foundation in holiness. That as they go from this Bible school into their ministry that you have given them, that they would be men and women of holiness. And that they would teach and instruct all men in the world of holiness. God, I pray today for these church folk that you would root them and establish them in holiness. That this church at Free Gospel Church of Export would be a holiness church. God, I pray today for every one of us that are under the sound of my voice right now, that you would give a love for holiness in their lives. In Jesus' name we ask it.